just look into some of the gems that we find in the Word of God as we are looking at Bible exegesis with the translation group. We sometimes come across some gems in the Word of God, looking back at the language and so on, maybe things that we've not noticed before. And this is one of those things. Because when we look at the at our Christian life, we know that we have to know God's Word and we have to live God's Word. We have to know God's Word well in order to live it well. And we're going to explore this little passage here. I'm going to warn you from the very beginning. I'm going to talk a little bit about the G word that can sometimes put Christians to sleep, about Greek. Sometimes it's necessary to look into Greek a little bit as well. Not to show how clever I am, just to explore the richness of God's word. The Bible was written in another language. We talk about languages a lot tonight. And as missionaries, we are people stuck in between languages and between cultures, working among different cultures and languages, as we are here in the UK, actually. And we have to translate the Bible, but you can't translate word for word. It doesn't work. So then we have to faithfully find the intention of the writer. The author is God, the Holy Spirit. But we have to find the intention of the author, the intention of what was written down, and put it faithfully in a way that communicates that to us in our own language. And once that has been done, then starts also the challenging work of preachers, teachers. We read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So they were reading the word of God, but it needed to be made clear. The sense needed to be given. People could understand it. A revival broke out in that time. And I'll talk a little bit about grammar. And if you learn anything tonight, you learn that you love grammar. I'm telling you now. Imagine you went to the baker shop, and maybe during the snow when we saw pictures, we experienced maybe times when we walked into the supermarket and it was empty of bread. There was no bread. And you asked, do you have any bread? And imagine the person behind the counter told you there had been or might not become available. It's like, what? Do you or do you not have bread available right now? If you lived in Botswana, they say yes. In Botswana, they have the lovely habit of affirming the negative. You don't have a pen, do you? Yes. They mean, yes, I do not have a pen. If you like to understand clearly what people are saying to you, and you love to be understood first time when you talk to people, you love grammar. In fact, you are an expert at grammar. You may not be able to, like me, off the cuff, describe everything that's going on, but we know how to use it. We know that's how you say that. That's how you don't say it. It sounds strange. And I need you to remember just two very simple things. The imperative mood. We're looking at four main verbs: go, disciple, teaching, baptizing, and teaching. These four verbs that I'm going to refer to. The imperative mood, that is a commandment. That's the main verb that tells us what to do. So we tell our kids, clean up, with the exclamation mark. That's the imperative mood. And the participle. The participle is very simple also, is marked by ing at the end usually. Words like swimming and running and eating and things like that. So we say to our kids, clean up by tidying, wiping the dust, washing up. These words tell us how the action is done or is supposed to be done, how it happens. So that's it. I told you it was very easy to remember these few simple things. And this passage that we've read, we've got those four verbs, and we find that only one is in the imperative. Which one is the word in the imperative? That is the question. And people usually say, go. I'm sorry to disappoint, it's not go, it's disciple. Go is a special participle. Baptizing and teaching are participles. And this is one of those things that translators debate and discuss. And some people, I know about the attendance circumstance and so on. If you Google this, it'll come up with certain points of view. I'm not going to go a lot into that. You'll be happy to know. But it really boils down to one important thing. Are we dealing with one commandment or two commandments? It really boils down to that. And I believe it's important to know that it's not saying go, exclamation mark, make disciples, exclamation mark. There's been a convention in translation, and every time it occurs like this, translators translate it with two imperatives, and that's okay, but I'm looking more into how did the Greek people feel, what went through their mind as they said things in this way, what did they intend by it? And I think that it's important the way the text appears. And the fact that the first verb, go, is completely dependent on the main verb, on the imperative, disciple. And he makes one command, not two separate commands. One command. It's just interesting that Jesus chooses to put it this way. There's nothing to prevent Jesus from using two imperatives if he wants to. In fact, I looked for examples, and I found a brilliant example. I thought of Jesus commanding his disciples. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 9, he says to them, heal the sick. He's sending them out. Says, when you enter a particular place, heal the sick in it and say to them. Two commands in the imperative right next to each other. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And then, right in the next verse, that's what's so brilliant about it. He uses the other instance. So whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into his streets and say, go into his streets and say, is having gone into his streets, say, one commandment. Hope you can see the distinction. This is the focus of what Jesus is saying. The essence of what he commands is disciple. And we know that going is not necessarily the point just by itself. How many of you had a son or a daughter or a grandchild who at some point they grow up a little bit and they realize they are clever? So let's say, I don't know what you do on a day off to relax. Sometimes I love fixing things. And maybe you're down there and you realize you need a screwdriver out of the toolbox in the kitchen. So you call one of the children over and say, please, go in the kitchen and bring me this screwdriver. And they go, and they never come back. And when you eventually find them, they say, well, you told me to go. Imagine they said, well, I listened to at least half of what you said. And you explain to them, no, you didn't listen to anything that I said. It even, in English, It makes sense. Go often goes with something else. You go for a purpose. Is rarely disconnected from another action. Go bring me something, go do something. We sometimes use it when people are really annoyed and they say, go, just go. But the implication is still, go so you're not in my presence anymore when we do something bad maybe. It's not a nice use of the word. So, look further into what I found, and of course, some translations underline this, like a Young's Literal Translation, something that was written in the late 1800s, translated like, having gone then, disciple all nations, baptizing and teaching. Immediately I thought of Mark chapter 16 and the commandment of Jesus there. He says to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And I thought, surely there are two commandments there. And I found actually that Jesus uses the exact same construction there. Having gone into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. He's very intentional about it. So what does it all mean? I love the fact that the command is grounded in Jesus' resurrection. We read that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, after everything was confirmed, everything that he had said and done was confirmed by the resurrection, he comes and gives this one command to his disciples. And he says, all power has been given in heaven and on earth has been given, all authority has been given to me. Not some power, not some authority, not the majority of power, or most authority, all. It's an encouragement, because any objections the disciples might have had about their inadequacy just melt away. And it also strengthens the command of what Jesus is about to say. He comes and says, I am king over all. I have one request from you. Don't really feel like you can refuse it. Don't feel like you have a disciple say, excuse me, this is all really nice, but for those of us who don't really feel up to it, do you have anything else to say? That doesn't happen. Jesus is saying, if you are a disciple, this is how I want you to follow me. This is what I want you to do. Two, we find that Jesus is still in charge of mission. Jesus is still in charge of mission. I heard it being said in church that Jesus went back to heaven and let us all get on with it. Accomplish this task that he's given us. And then people say, come on, you know, let's try and do something about it. Let's speed the Lord's return, anybody? And of course, he doesn't do that. I like that translation of that verb, having gone. Going is almost taken for granted. Yes, the command, it adds that going will happen. Disciple, it will involve going. It's happening. It's not the focus. Now, some objected that if we translate it like this, the Great Commission becomes the Great Suggestion. I believe that it carries even more force. Jesus saying, you will go. This is what I want you to do. Jesus takes it for granted that as long as we are followers, we will be taken places and told what to do as we fulfill the Great Commission. It's certainly the story of Acts. I was in a certain context somewhere when young people were, including myself, were being tested on preaching, and we were being given difficult Bible passages to preach on. And I was given this passage from Acts 16, verses 6 to 10. I'm going to read it out. You can just listen if you like. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and Paul had a vision. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding God called us to preach the gospel to them. God was there with them. And people find it a surprise sometimes that the Spirit of Jesus says, don't preach the gospel there. Here was Paul, all eager to preach the word of God, said, don't preach it there. Don't preach it there at this time. This is where I'm sending you right now. Note that Paul was there, going without knowing where he was going necessarily, ready to preach the gospel, and then God shows him where not to go twice, then shows him where to go. Of course, they returned later to those regions where they were initially stopped preaching the gospel at that time. Jesus will take us where we need to be. He can ask us to go somewhere, or he can take us there without asking. Now, Paul ends up in Cyprus to a shipwreck. And he spends a long time there, and there was much fruit for the gospel there. He hadn't planned on ending up in Cyprus. Or sometimes maybe God keeps us in one place when we wish we could get up and go somewhere else. But Jesus is very much at work today accomplishing God's mission, his mission through us. So I think I can say that the question is not whether you are called to serve, be a witness, or even where, but how. The focus on what Jesus is saying, the focus on what Jesus is saying is disciple. It's the main verb in the phrase. The other three are showing us how it's going to happen, how it's done. Disciple is the action. And arguably, they decided it sounds better as making disciples. It's important to note, a disciple is not a product. Can't say, I stayed up late and I made a disciple. Here it is. Discipleship is something that takes place over time. And all of us become disciples and then continue to be disciples to the end of our days as we are following Jesus, following him and teaching others as they come along with us. And disciple is an action that involves all the nations. If the scope is all the nations, going will obviously be involved. Fourth, discipleship has the life of the church at its heart. Say, your discipling works like this, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some people find this surprising that it comes up. The first thing that Jesus mentioned, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity. And it also appears in Mark, the other Bible passage we read. And then teaching. I love the way Jesus puts it. Teaching them to keep everything that I have commanded you. He doesn't say to them, look, I left you a list somewhere in the house with rules. Give these rules to any new converts you make. He's saying, when you are fulfilling the commandment I'm giving you, you are bringing them in because you are the people among whom these commandments are treasured and are kept and are lived out. And you make them part of you. You teach them how to become part of you, of who you are. You are the custodians of Jesus' commands. making disciples involving taking from all the families of the earth and making them part of God's people. I was in a church one Sunday, and the pastor said, referring to the Sunday school, says, you know what's going on in there? Just all the disciples teaching younger disciples how we follow Jesus. I thought it was beautiful the way he put it. That's what it is all about. The life of the church is at the center of mission. The aim of mission is not simply just to save people from hell and sin, which is a very important part. If you are not saved, that is the only thing you should think about today. But it's also that they become part of God's people, that they are gifted by the Holy Spirit, and they start fulfilling the unique role that God wants them to fulfill to build up the body of Christ, to build up his people. And then when the life of the church is unhealthy or lacking, it's difficult for mission to take place. And fifth thing that we learn out of this passage, that we have that assurance of Jesus' presence, which I think is really powerful. It's an encouraging statement, an encouraging promise. He says, "Behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the age." I like the NIV says, "Surely I am with you," because it ends with amen. And amen stands for this is firm, this is confirmed, this is for sure. I am with you. I like that it doesn't say I will be with you. At some point along the way it says, I am with you now and I will continue to be with you every day until the end. And it just wraps it up so well with the beginning where Jesus says, all authority, all power has been given to me. Doesn't say, I'll give you a little bit of that and get on with it. He says, all authority and power have been given to me, and I am with you to the end in this command that I've given you. So are we still sent? Absolutely. Absolutely, we are sent. So much so that our going is in the world reads it's taken for granted. Remember John 15, 16, and 17. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you. John 20, 21, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. This is what happened to you when you became a disciple of Jesus. You came into this command that Jesus asked, the one thing that Jesus asked of his disciples, make disciples. If you are a faithful disciple of Jesus, he will use you in mission. The command here doesn't focus necessarily on deciding to go. But if Jesus is asking you to go somewhere scary, don't be afraid. Jesus says, I am with you. If he didn't think you could do it, he wouldn't have asked you. Maybe he needs you there. Follow. How we are involved in mission encompasses a number of things. We are not all called to serve in the same way, at the same time, all the time. I thought about, since I talked about bread, I thought about bread and who takes the credit for making the bread. And we all think of the baker, but how about the owner of the land? How about the one who plowed? How about the one who sowed the seed? The one who irrigated? The one who harvested? the one who processed the seed, the one who made the flour, the one who sold flour, the one who purchased the flour, the one who mixes the recipe, the one who kneaded, the one who baked. They all have a part to play. The baker often takes credit for the bread, but there are many people invested and involved in what he does. Just want us to be encouraged tonight, each one of us, as we are serving Jesus, to be open for him to use us and in ways that maybe we didn't expect, we didn't think about in advance, and just to be faithful in fulfilling that command to disciple all nations. Amen.